John chapter number 8 and verse number 31. Then said Jesus to those Jews which believed on him, "If ye continue in my word, then ye are my disciples indeed, and ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." They answered him, "We be Abraham's seed, and were never in bondage to any man. How sayest thou, ye shall be made free?" Jesus answered them, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, whosoever committeth sin is the servant of sin." Boy, you ought to get that. Whosoever committeth sin. We're going to talk about abortion tonight. And so think about these truths and these statements in the light of that. Verse 32, "You shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." Verse 34, "committeth sin is the servant of sin." By the way, servant of that sin. Verse 35, "And the servant abideth not in the house forever, but the son abideth ever. If the son therefore shall make you free, ye shall be free indeed. I know that ye are Abraham's seed, but ye seek to kill me, because my word hath no place in you. I speak that which I have seen with my father, and ye do that which ye have seen with your father." They answered and said unto him, "Abraham is our father." Jesus saith unto them, "If ye were Abraham's children, ye would do the works of Abraham. But now ye seek to kill me, a man which hath told you the truth, which I have heard of God. This did not Abraham. Ye do the deeds of your father." Then said they to him, "We be not born of fornication." By the way, that was a shot at Jesus Christ. That was a shot over the shady circumstances that they looked at concerning his virgin birth. It was a slight insult, a slight jab that they believed that he was a product of fornication. And it says, "We have one Father, even God." Jesus saith unto them, "If God were your Father, you would love me. For I proceeded forth and came from God, neither came I of myself, but he sent me. Why do you not understand my speech? Even because ye cannot hear my word. Ye are of your father the devil, and the lust of your father ye will do. He was a murderer from the beginning, and abode not in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own, for he is a liar and the father of it. And because I tell you the truth, ye believe me not. Which of you convinceth me of sin? And if I say the truth, why do ye not believe?" Believe me. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I ask, Lord, that you would help us as we hear the truth tonight, and also, Lord, expose lies. And I would ask, dear God, that the truth would set us free. I would pray, Lord, that the truth would set America free, dear God. We pray tonight for the end of abortion. Lord, we pray, dear God, that we would see in 2013, dear God, please, Lord, that we would see this horrific law that was allowed to be passed, dear God, this judgment that was passed down by our Supreme Court that changed the texture of our nation. I pray, Lord, that you would help us to return to the Word of God, to good sense, Lord, just to plain logic. And I pray, dear God, that you would cause our country to reverse this, Lord. We pray for our president, dear God, that you would open his blinded eyes. We pray, dear God, for his salvation. We pray for his wife's salvation. We pray for his daughter's salvation, dear God, that he would truly, dear God, turn from sin unto Christ and be saved. I pray, Lord, that you would then open his eyes to this, and Lord, I pray that this would be reversed in our lifetime, and this year, dear God, we would rejoice to see that. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. And you may be seated. I mentioned this morning about the folks that are stopping and putting flowers on the white crosses, and that touches me. I can't drive away now without noticing those five or six crosses. I am curious to know, and probably never will, the stories behind what prompted them to do that. But I'm hoping that some healing has taken place. We're receiving a lot of positive response from the crosses. Thank you, church, for financing it, for putting the work into it, the labor, for being willing to do that. I walked in the bank the other day and a lady said to me, hey, preacher. She doesn't go here. She said, "Hey, preacher." She said, "I drove by the other day when your church members were putting the crosses up." And she said, "By the time I got down to the light, I was in tears, had to pull over. Thank you and your church for doing that." She promised to come back by at some point, spend some time. She said, I'd like to, if you allow folks to come and pray. And I said, "Absolutely, please, anytime. Please feel free to do that." We're receiving positive emails. We're receiving positive response from the community. Preacher, is all the response positive? Well, no. There's some very vicious things that are being said about your preacher and about this church and about the stand we're taking. And we shouldn't be shocked by that or surprised in the least or really put off about it. You know, remember, folks, we wrestle not against flesh and blood. Don't get mad at people. You know, they just believe in the lies their father told them. They're just believing those lies. And so we pray, dear God, for their salvation. We pray for their eyes to be open. We pray for deliverance. But you see, what happened is they began to become involved in a sin, and they became a servant to that sin. And when America decided that they would involve themselves in abortion, we became a servant to that sin. Our nation's become a servant to that sin. Well, what can set us free? The truth can set us free. But, of course, the devil, he counters the truth with lies. The way he gets us to justify murder, isn't it interesting that we see the accusation of him being a murderer and a liar, and we see that found in the same portion of Scripture? Verse 44, ye of your father the devil, and the lust of your father ye will do. He was a murderer from the beginning, and abode not in the truth. Isn't that interesting? You see, in order for a nation or a group of people to come to the point where they're willing to okay, they're willing to accept the death of 60 million babies over the last 40 years, they have to believe some lies. There's no other way for them to sleep nights. When people want to bring these arguments, and it's the same handful of arguments, it's the same basically five arguments that they bring to it, they have to believe that. They have to believe that lie, or they would have to accept the consequences of being deceived. And so God is opening, I think, a lot of people's eyes. I think God is challenging people who have just bought into this movement that I say is a movement of cliches. They like their little cliches that they chant or put on their signs. But if you ever take any of those cliches and sit down and try to have an intelligent discussion about that and let them back it up, now, I mean, leave the Bible out just on pure logic, pretty soon they resort to name-calling and accusations and anger because they cannot win an argument and because it doesn't even make logical sense. So they have to believe the lies. As a result, some people say 3,500, some people say 4,000. I don't know. But at least 3,500 babies are aborted every single day as a result of a nation buying into the lies of the devil. And as a result, buying into the lies, we have engaged and become active with him in murdering innocents. Nearly 60 million babies since Roe versus Wade. That amount will be argued. That number will be argued. Some folks may take exception to it. Some will argue it lower. Some will argue it higher. I think it's a very safe number that seems to be backed up solidly with statistics that are available. But you're always going to have people that want to argue over it. As I said to one person, okay, maybe it's 56 million. Does that make you feel any better? Does it make you feel better somehow that it's only 56 million babies? And I think we're accurate in the number we've put out. The abortion issue is a battle between truth and lies. It's a battle between good and evil. It's a battle between, watch this, life and death. It's a battle between Christ, who is the truth, and Satan, who is not only a liar and the father of all lies, but a murderer. There are tears in the presence of God over every unborn baby destroyed, and celebration in the presence of Satan over every unborn child destroyed before they had a chance to be born. Now, what are the lies? Let me address these, and I'm going to cover a lot of things tonight, so I'm going to try to keep moving. There's going to be some things that I could say that, for sake of time, I don't have the time to say. There's going to be some things that I could say, but because we have the youngsters here, I'll either leave out or be very careful in what I say. I want parents to feel comfortable bringing their children to church. I don't want to ever put you in an awkward situation. You already had enough interesting questions to answer about this, right, parents? And you know what? You can sit down with even young children and in a very sweet way explain what we're doing here and I think without crossing any lines there. Bible answers. I want to give those to you tonight. I want to hear what God has to say. But there's five lies, basically, that paved the way for murder. Five lies that have caused a large portion of our nation to, in their minds, okay what's going on. And so we want to present these lies that the devil has floated out there, and then we want to give Bible answers to it, logical answers to it in some cases. Number one, here's the lies. An introduction, let me just give you the five lies. By the way, that piece of paper will be very valuable to you if you'll pick up a copy of it. It's a primer. It's not a, you know, in a lot in depth, but it will help you to prepare you to answer the questions that's going to come up in this month. And you ought to be ready to give an answer for the faith that's in you. And number one, here's the first lie that's being told. An unborn baby is not a human being. It's not a person. Some people just say it's a blob of tissue. Some people say it's a fetus, but it's not a baby. It's a fetus. It's not a person. In Jeremiah chapter 1, let's turn over there. Jeremiah chapter 1, the truth can set them free. God's word contains truth. And so if we look at truth, then we can be set free from this lie. In Jeremiah chapter 1, we see God speaking, the Lord speaking to Jeremiah. In Jeremiah chapter 1, verse 4, then the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, and I love this, before I formed thee in the belly, I knew thee. Before I even formed thee, I knew thee. And so before any formation began, we would say from the moment of conception, before any formation of that new life had begun, God treated that child as an individual, as a person. Before I formed thee in the belly, I knew it. I knew the blob. I knew the fetus. No, I knew thee. From that moment of conception, God recognized Jeremiah as a human being. Not only did life begin at conception, and this portion of Scripture teaches us that, but God is active in the formation of a baby in the womb. Before I formed thee in the belly, I knew thee. Before thou camest forth out of the womb, I sanctified thee. So God is claiming responsibility for the formation of the child in the mother's womb. Sanctification happens before birth. Ordination happens before birth. You see, God doesn't just give life, but God has a purpose for that life, a plan for that life, something that he intends for that person to accomplish, to do. God, I always say this, there's no accidents in God's eyes. There's no uh-ohs in God's eyes. Every single person was granted life, was granted life for a reason and for a purpose and for divine responsibilities and for things that need to be accomplished that God wanted them to accomplish. Life here, the Bible says, begins at conception. From conception, a child is a human being. By the way, if you want to just do this, and I've got so many verses here, but let me just give you a sampling of them. Very interesting if you'll take the word conceived and you'll just search it on your computer program and just read the verses. Think about this. And Adam knew his wife, and she conceived and bare Cain. Genesis 4:17, and Cain knew his wife, and she conceived and bare Enoch. Genesis 21:2, for Sarah conceived and bare Abraham a son in his old age. Isaac entreated for the Lord for his wife because she was barren. The Lord was entreated him, and Rebekah his wife conceived. Isn't it interesting, the concept of conception? The concept of that being the first mention of life. Proverbs Genesis 29:33, she conceived again and bare a son. Genesis 29:34, and she conceived again and bare a son. Why is conception mentioned over 40 times in the Bible if it has nothing to do with when life begins? Genesis 29:35, she conceived again and bare a son. Every mention of life in the Bible begins with the fact of conception. Bilhah conceived and bare Jacob a son. Rachel's maid conceived and bare Jacob a second son. God hearkened unto Leah, and she conceived and bare Jacob the fifth son. And Leah conceived again and bare Jacob the sixth son. And she conceived and bare a son. Genesis 30, verse 23. Genesis 38, and she conceived and bare a son, and he called his name Ur. Genesis 38, 4, and she conceived again and bare a son. Genesis 38, 5, and she yet conceived and bare a son. Exodus 2:2, and the woman conceived and bare a son, saw that he was a goodly child, and hid him. 1 Samuel chapter 1, wherefore it came to pass when the time was come about after Hannah had conceived that she bare a son. 1 Samuel 2:21, and the Lord visited Hannah so that she conceived and bare 3 sons and 2 daughters. 2 Samuel 11:5, and the woman conceived and sent and told David and said, I am with fetus. Now, it's not what it says. I am with child. The woman conceived, 2 Kings 4:17, and bare a son. 1 Chronicles 7:23, and when he went into his wife, she conceived and bare a son. See, all of life begins at conception. Why would conception be mentioned over 40 times? And I quit reading. We could go to Job. We could go to Isaiah. We could go to Hosea. We could go, by the way, we shouldn't skip this one. And while he thought on these things, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a dream, saying, Joseph, thou son of David, fear not to take unto thee Mary thy wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost. Luke 1:24, and after those days, his wife Elizabeth conceived. Let me read this. Luke 2:21, when 8 days were accomplished for the circumcising of the child, his name was called Jesus, which was so named of the angel before he was conceived in the womb. Wow. You think about that. Let that sink in. What I'm saying is you're going to be challenged about this. The lie that's being propagated is that an unborn baby is not a human being. It's not a person. The Bible exposes this as a lie. As Bible-believing Christians, we believe that life begins at conception. But you know what? It's great when medical science catches up with the Bible and helps us to expose the lie. Heart is beating 14 to 18 days after conception. Brain waves are measurable as early as 6 weeks after fertilization. Most abortions are done at or after 9 weeks. Even the RU486 chemical abortions, by the way, do some study on that. Absolutely make you ill. Cannot be done until after 6 weeks. So get this. An abortion stops a beating heart and destroys an active mind. Abortion stops a beating heart and destroys an active mind. An unborn baby, this is the first lie, an unborn baby is not a human being, it's not a person. They have to believe the lie in order to participate in the murder. Number two, here's the second lie. Every woman has a right to choose to abort her baby since the baby is in her body. Every woman has a right to choose to abort her baby since the baby is in her body. And by the way, abortion, the idea of abortion, is just the result of the feminist movement gone to extreme. It is. It's just the feminist movement gone to extreme. No one's going to tell me what to do with me and my body, not even Almighty God. Every woman has a right to choose. This is the lie. Every woman has a right to choose to abort her baby since the baby is in her body. This thinking is the result of the loss, watch this, of natural affection. I want you to go to 2 Timothy chapter 3. Because there's two different last day sins that I want to point out. When a mother says, I have a right to end the life of my unborn child, to end my pregnancy, that's what they like to say, that's the phrase they like to use. I always want to say, let's discuss that. You keep saying end your pregnancy. How does a pregnancy end? Convenient ways they have of just making statements and making it sound not as bad as it truly is. When a mother, think about this, a mother. Ladies, you remember the first time that you, those of you that are moms, you remember the first time that you discovered that you were expecting your first child? I mean, can you imagine the natural reaction, the God-given natural reaction is to love that child before you ever see him. Now, I know that's true of a daddy. I'm told it's true to the 100th degree for a woman. She loves the child before she ever sees that child. Then for that mother to then say, I want to go somewhere and have this baby killed. This life ended inside of me. Preacher, how did we get here? 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 1. This know also that in the last days perilous times shall come. For men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy. Here's the sin. Without natural affection. Natural affection just simply means family affection. Affection for loved ones, affection. It's the affection, natural affection is the natural love that a husband has for his wife or a wife has for her husband. God ordained, it's natural, it's normal. And yet we find that there's very little natural affection anymore, even between spouses. It's the affection that children have for their parents. Listen to me, kids, do you love mom and dad? You love your mom and dad? Good, good. Some of you shaking your head, yes, I hope so. Do you love your mom and dad? Has there been something that's come into your heart that's causing you right now to not want to say yes? Is there a root of bitterness or hatred in your heart towards your parents? Can I say this? That didn't come from God. The devil has destroyed something in your life, or is trying to destroy something in your life that's very, very, very precious. Okay? And we are in a day and age where children screaming, I hate you at your parents. I hate my parents. What happened? Natural affection has died. It's the most normal thing in the world for a child to look at their mother and love that mother. Most natural thing in the world for a child to look at their daddy and love that daddy. And then we turn that around, that relationship. It's the most natural thing in the world for a mother to love her children. Now, some of these gals around here, they're not real big, and they may look a little petite, and they may not look like that they couldn't, you know, do some mass destruction, but mess with their kids. And you'll find out that they, without ever being trained or taught, will find ways to kill you. They will find ways to maim you. They will use whatever they have to. They'll claw your eyes out. They'll hurt. You know what? The natural thing inside of a mother says, I would die for my child. Now, how did that get changed to, I will kill my child? Here it is, folks. How did we get here? How did we get here? Because we're in the last days, because we've given ourselves over to ungodliness, because we've turned our back to the Word of God and the principles of the Bible. How did we get here? So this argument that every woman has a right to choose to abort her baby since the baby is in her body, I think to myself, we have reached the age, the last days, where natural affection is all but lost. This thinking is a result of natural affection. This thinking is a result of extreme selfishness. Listen to me. The Bible also says, the very first one listed, for men shall be lovers of their own selves. Watch this. Here's the thinking. Someone's death, even my own child's death, is better than me being inconvenienced. You say, preacher, wait a minute. No, let's look at the statistics. Here it is. Why do women have an abortion? This is what they've said. This is the reason they give when they fill the forms out. Unready for responsibility. In other words, I don't want to have to deal with it. I don't want to take on the responsibility. I don't want the responsibility. I don't want to be inconvenienced. Can't afford the baby. I don't want to have to cut back. I don't want to be inconvenienced. Baby would change my life. 16% put baby would change my life. Any mothers want to testify that that's absolutely 100% true? I don't want my life changed. I want to do what I want to do, go where I want to go. I want to have complete freedom. I don't want any responsibility. I don't want to have to take any money that I could use for me. I don't want to take any time that I could use for me. I don't want the responsibility. I don't want the work. And so the death of my child is better than me being inconvenienced. Unready for responsibility, 21%. Can't afford the baby, 21%. By the way, yes, you can. Yes, you can. You just throw a little more water in the soup. Yes, you can. Biggest, most ridiculous thing said. Baby would change my life. Yep. How about this? Relationship issues. And if you want an explanation of what that means, it's this. Basically, a baby would ruin my relationship. In other words, the father don't want it. If I keep the baby, he's going to be mad. I don't want to risk losing him, so I'll kill my child. Okay, that's 12%. Feels too immature. That's 11%. Has enough children. That's 8%. Let me give you what, by the way, the other reasons is 5%. And we'll talk about some of the tougher reasons. I'm not going to leave it out, folks. We will address that. But could I say this? The first six reasons could basically be selfishness 21%, selfishness 21%, selfishness 16%, selfishness 12%, selfishness 11%, selfishness 8%. That's what the reason is. I don't care how you word it, okay? This thinking is the result of extreme selfishness. I would rather have my own child put to death than be inconvenienced. Again, let me ask you a question. How did we get here? How do we get here? Number three, under that, every woman has the right to choose to abort her baby since the baby is in her body. Number three, this thinking is the result of the desire to have sin without consequences. Sin without consequences. Now, the place to take care of sin is at the throne of grace. It's forgiveness of sin. But we have a society that says, I want to do what I want, and I don't want to have to be saddled with the consequences of that. Young lady, if you do something foolish and you get pregnant out of wedlock, you know what? What you found out is that there's a result of sin, and you know what? You then have the responsibility to carry out the consequences of that. And you don't get, you say, well, no, I don't. I'll tell you what I'll do. I'll get an abortion. Watch this. Abortion does not erase consequences. It increases the consequences. Okay? If you've done something you shouldn't have done and you become with child, then you know what? You have that sin to deal with before the Lord, and you have those consequences to deal with. But then if you, two wrongs don't make a right, especially when that second wrong is murder. So what I'm going to do is I'm going to avoid the consequences of an unwise decision and by aborting a child, and then you have to face down Almighty God, because God will hold you responsibility for your second act, which compared to the first, my goodness sakes, is I think 100 times more horrific. And so every woman has a right to abort her baby since the baby is in her body. Well, it may be in her body, but that's a separate individual. And that individual ought to be granted all the rights of any other individual in the United States, all the protections that the law affords. Just because that child is in you, that is not you, that is another individual. Well, I ought to be able to choose. Let me ask you this. Shouldn't the baby have a choice? Shouldn't the child get to choose? How come you're so insistent on your right to choose, and yet you are robbing that child of an opportunity to choose, to have an opportunity to live? And so again, it's a lie. It's a lie. It's cliches. It's neat little things to write on posters and scream about. And some of them are being posted on some of the news websites. You know, no ovaries, no opinion. My goodness sakes. And some of the things I wouldn't even say from the pulpit that's being said about your pastor and wished upon your pastor. But you know what? Again, they have to, listen, if you're going to sin, you become a servant to that sin. And the reason that they're serving that sin is because they won't repent of that sin. But if you listen to the truth can make you free. I must hasten. The third lie, it is better to abort a baby than to see it born unwanted, poor, or into a potentially abusive situation. And along with this would be the lie, I won't go into it tonight, but the biggest lie being propagated is overpopulation. I mean, run the numbers, do the stats. There's plenty of things written about it. Do your homework. But they say, well, it's better to abort a baby than to see it born unwanted. Again, let's go back to natural affection. Here's the question. Why in the world would it be unwanted? Why in the world would it be unwanted? Why in the world would it be unwanted? And if even for whatever reason you did not want it, somebody else does. I mean, there's people on long lists that have waited. There's people that are getting on planes and flying to third world countries for the opportunity. I mean, they've spent thousands and thousands and tens of thousands, sometimes hundreds of thousands of dollars for the opportunity to bring a baby from a third world country just so they can finally be parents. Somebody wants that baby. If for whatever reason you don't want it, then somebody wants it. So I don't believe that there is such a thing as an unwanted baby. Somebody wants that baby. Number two, this idea of poor. It's better to abort a baby than to see it born poor. Good night. My daddy was raised poor. I'm sorry, but I've seen what materialism's done to a generation. The argument that poor is not good is not going to fly. The more we have, the more wicked we've become, more selfish we've become. And so what's wrong with that? By the way, we do not end poverty by killing poor children. That's the cure to poverty, is let's kill the poor children. Number three, potential abuse. The cure for potential child abuse should not be the premature death of a potential victim. You understand how ludicrous these arguments are? You know why? They're lies. They can't stand up to any type of a logical examination. Well, that child might end up in an abusive situation. So the cure for potential child abuse should not be the premature death of a potential victim. This child might be a victim of abuse, so let's kill it. I mean, we've lost our minds. Folks, we should prosecute the abusers, not kill the victims. You want to end child abuse, I'm going to tell you what. Get you a millstone and a short piece of rope. That's what Jesus said. That's the best way to take care of you. Offend one of these little ones. Better you were cast in the sea. Millstone around your neck. Do some of that on TV, and I'll guarantee you some of these perverts will think twice about for messing with a child. So you really don't believe that. Oh, I'd push them in. I'd toss the millstone. You don't know you wouldn't. You're a man of God, yes, and so was Jesus, and he was for it. Amen. I'd toss the millstone in and go to sleep that night. But the way we're going to take care, I mean, you see the crazy logic here? We should prosecute the abusers, not kill the victims. Besides this, listen, folks, abortion is the ultimate child abuse. It is the child. So you're going to head off or cure a potential child abuse situation by murdering a child. That doesn't even make sense. Number four, here's another lie. Abortion should be legal because women were dying from botched attempts to end their pregnancies in back alley non-regulated facilities. Abortion should be made legal because women were dying from botched attempts to end their pregnancies in back alley non-regulated facilities. One of the questions that we've got that's come through the website is from somebody that's pro-abortion and said, well, you know the number of babies that have been aborted. Do you know how many women lost their lives in back alley abortion attempts prior to 1973? Well, yeah, I do, actually. In 1972, 39 women died from illegal abortions. 39. By the way, every one of those deaths were tragic. Every one of them sad. But let me say this. Watch this. Please listen to me. These deaths were the result of criminal activity. These deaths were the result of criminal activity. It was against the law for you to kill your baby prior to 1973. Young lady was either chose to or coerced or forced to by a relative, but taken to these places. So they were involved in a criminal activity and they died carrying out a crime, carrying out a murder against another individual. Say, well, preacher, that's harsh. That's fact. The idea that we're trying to make heroines out of some of these women that chose to engage in criminal activity. See, there were two people involved in the criminal activity, sometimes more than that. The mother or other relative seeking an illegal abortion, and the doctor or abortionist performing the illegal abortion. And yet, America fell for the lie. Watch this. We were told that the way to stop back alley casualties was to decriminalize the activity. We should never have decriminalized the killing of unborn children. You know how many of them were killed? How many women died in botched abortion attempts before 1973? Yeah, here's the answer. Not 60 million. Not 1% of 60 million. Not 0.5% of 60 million, not 0.25% of 60 million. Every one of those mothers, listen to me, watch this, had other options. Instead, they chose to break the law and seek to destroy their unborn child. In doing so, they destroyed their own lives and their unborn child. So it wasn't just 39 people that died in 1972 from botched abortions. It was actually twice that much. Okay, it was 78 people because the babies died too. Okay, how come they don't say that? All right, but it's not 60 million. So what we're going to do is to prevent 39 deaths that were a result of criminal activity, we're going to legalize the execution of 60 million babies, unborn babies, over the next 40 years. Number five, here's another lie. Abortion should be an option for those carrying a baby that is potentially disabled, deformed, or sick, or in cases that the woman's life is endangered, or in cases of rape or incest. Now, let me say this. This is a subject that they bring up that, of course, comes with a lot of tender feelings. I want to take these one at a time because these shouldn't be bunched together, okay? Number one, special needs children are a blessing to enjoy, not a reason to kill. Okay, you come talk to Mom Whittington and tell her that Todd should have been aborted. By the way, duck, if you say that around her. My wife's mom and dad raised a little boy. He was born both physically and mentally handicapped. He never walked, took a step by himself, unassisted a day in his life. He never spoke a word, and yet with his eyes and movements, he spoke more than most of us, communicated quite well. You know what he was? He was a blessing. He was a blessing to the Whittington family. He was a blessing to their church. He was a blessing to everybody that got to know him. Brother Davis, Isaac's a blessing. He's a blessing. All every Sunday morning, I'm so thankful for them. I think they ought to be our premier and honored members. Is the special needs adults and the special needs children that come to this church. And by the way, you young people, I'm going to tell you something. You want to get lit up by your preacher? Me, a little smart Alex, want to sit around. And you, if I ever catch you, I don't care if you're doing it with a raised eyeball. Don't you ever make fun of these young people around here. JK's a blessing. Anthony's a blessing. Little Mark back there, he's my buddy. I mean, I'll go to war with you, okay? The idea, and you know what? A lot of you are sitting on the edge of your seats because you know what? There's a bunch of young couples and even our age that sometime during the course of going to a doctor during your pregnancy, you've got a story to tell, don't you? That doctor wants to start talking to you about options and tests we ought to run to see whether or not this could be wrong with your child or that could be wrong with the child because you ought to be aware of it. And our answer as Christians is, why? Well, if there's something wrong with it, then I think it's God's hands that are forming that child. And I've never known God to make a mistake. See, I believe this. I believe that special needs people are a gift to a society, they're a gift to a church, and they're a gift to a family. I mean that. Blessed Hope Baptist Church wouldn't be the same without these special people. Okay, I know Mike and Kathy, sometimes you just, you know, when they start talking, I'm praying real hard because I never know what they're going to say. I shouldn't tell this story. I'm going to get myself in trouble here, but Mike hadn't been coming very long, hadn't been saved very long. By the way, you talk about childlike faith. My wife led Kathy to the Lord, her and Sister Penny, when they were out doing door-to-door visitation, found them living in a trailer with no water, no inside facilities. I mean, literally just living in the worst conditions you can imagine. And we worked hard, by the way. Brother Reiser's taken the point on this, and I mean, he spent scores of hours helping secure them housing and get them help. And we've had people in the church that's come and said, preacher, can I help some with their rent? And in fact, we've got it to where they're living in an apartment. I am for helping people that need help. Sometimes when I'm hitting this welfare thing and all of that, but folks, you do understand there are people that need help, genuinely need it. I'm thrilled to help them. We've got their housing situation now where they get housing and utilities for about 100. What is it, Brother Reiser? Is he there? Gotcha. $89 a month. We've had people that are helping to pay this. I've helped to pay it. I would really not like to have to pay it every month. If we had 12 guys that would say, I'll pay a month this year and help them out, they're worth it. That completely takes care of their shelter, $89 a month. And I'm not, if God tells you to do it, then come see me. And if he doesn't, that's fine. Don't be mad at me. But these are special people. I love them, man. I love them. Now, they keep me scared half to death, but I love them. I never know what Kathy's going to do, and I never know what Mike's going to say. He hadn't been saved very long, and he came to church, and boy, of course, you know, at the beginning. By the way, did you notice they learned? The handful of you that were aggravated and ready to throw them out after 3 weeks. Come on, I hope you're a little under conviction right now. I mean it. I hope you're a little under conviction right now. You needed a special needs child in your family is what you needed. You'd have a lot more compassion and a tender heart. Some people say, your wife's a special lady, and she is. But one of the reasons that she has a special tenderness to her is because of the gift that God gave that family. God used it in her heart to prepare her for everything that she's done in life. Okay, that's a gift. The Whittingtons would say, don't feel sorry for us. I feel sorry for you. Okay? And so somebody wants to run a test at a pregnancy and say, well, I'm just going to tell you it's high risk that they are either physically or mentally affected and may be born retarded. You know what you can say? Isn't God good to us? Isn't God good to us? Because I'm going to tell you, he handpicks special families to care for those types of people. And so what argument is that? That's insanity. And so he may be potentially disabled, deformed, or sick, okay? In case of a woman's life being endangered. Now, listen to me. Women facing a high-risk pregnancy, and that's what they're talking about here. There's pregnancies that are high risk. How many of you ladies went through some type of a high-risk or heightened risk pregnancy? Would you raise your hand? Okay, there you go. Amen. Amelia's here. Well, you're high risk. Watch this, moms. You could die having that baby. Again, let me just say this. What happened to natural affection? Would you die for them after they're born? You know what the sad answer to in the heart of even some Christians? No. Because your life is more important to you than anything. God help you. If there's not things you would die for, you don't know how to live. You don't know how to live. I mean, a mother bear, an animal will charge right towards the guns, right towards the blazing rifles to defend a cub. And yet, it wasn't that many years ago when we were living up in northern Clay County where the story came out in the little park there in, I want to say Knightsville, I'm not sure if that's where it was, Knightsville, little park there. Somebody was expecting a baby, went to the outdoor facilities there, the outdoor bathroom, had a baby in an outhouse. After they had the baby, they took the baby, threw it into, you've been in an outhouse? How many of you have been in an outhouse? If you've never been in an outhouse, you need to put that on your bucket list, okay? You will thank God every time you walk into your bathroom at home. So you've got the picture. Now watch this. Took that baby and threw it down into that. This happened right here in the same county I live in, northern Clay County, up Knightsville, just outside, just a little bit east of Brazil. Somebody was out taking a walk, heard what they heard was an animal at first, and then finally said, that don't sound right, and went and started looking around and opened the bathroom door, and there, down in the filth, lies a newborn baby crying. Come on. Come on. What happened to natural affection? It's a high-risk pregnancy. Okay. All right. I guess you could do something. Here it is. Why don't you trust the Lord? Why don't you trust the Lord? Why don't you pray? Amen. I don't think God made a mistake. Why don't you trust the Lord? Let's deal with the last one. I'm going to, again, be careful with this. But say, preacher, this is the one where we get it thrown in our face. Let me say this. Less than 1% of pregnancies have babies have been aborted as a result or for the reason of sexual assault or rape or incest. Less than 1%. This is what they want to tout as their primary indefensible reason for having it, and yet it's a very small percentage. Do you remember the 21%, 21, 16, 12, 11, 8? Other is 5%, and that other doesn't include includes a lot of other things besides. It's less than 1%. You say, preacher, but wait a minute. All right, let's look at that. All right, let's look at it. Sexual assault is a horrible crime. Horrible crime. Unfortunately, it happens. Let me, first of all, start with the perpetrator of the crime. Again, let's start with the perpetrator. The perpetrator of such a crime should be punished to the full extent of the law. It's a horrible thing. It's a wicked thing. And again, I think it's something that if we did a little study of the Old Testament, God would certainly list it on his death penalty sins. You see, there are certain things that the reason that they're as prevalent as they are in society is because people do them, they get slapped on the wrist, in 6 months they're out doing it again. Slapped on the wrist in 6 months, they're out doing it again. Again, we will not follow the precepts of the Word of God and what God said is worthy of death. And if we did, we wouldn't have these problems. Or at least they'd be greatly diminished. The perpetrator of a crime, the crime should be punished to the full extent of the law. It's horrific. It's horrible. Watch this. The victim of that crime is just that, a victim. You know, always remember that. When we've had to deal with this. Me and my wife had to deal with this in the ministry. And I mean numerous times where a young lady is abused or raped or mistreated and assaulted of some kind. And I'm going to tell you something. One of the first things you have to do is assure them that they are a victim. It's funny. The person that does the crime doesn't feel guilty, and the person who is the victim feels guilty. It's insanity. It's crazy. The victim of that crime is just that, a victim. Now watch this. To encourage the victim of this horrific crime to then victimize the child she carries is going to compound the trauma that she has to work through. Think about this. You're doing her a favor in giving her options. Doing her a favor in encouraging her to carry that baby full term. Because a woman who is victimized by this crime and then victimizes the unborn child now has to deal with the emotional ramifications of the initial assault as well as the lifelong guilt she'll endure by destroying her unborn child. By the way, I know this is a tough thing, but one of the things that will encourage your heart, and I'm going to see if I can get copies of this, wonderful book that was put out several years ago, written by people that were the product of what I'm talking about here. They were born. The mom said, you know what, it's terrible the way this happened, but you know what, this is a child and this is a life, and I still believe that the Bible says it's precious. Some of them raised those children, and some of them raised those children and are themselves. Some of them gave them up for adoption, but I mean person after person after person after person living productive, good, godly lives who come forward now and say, thank God my mother did not listen to the voices of the people around her, but said, you know what, this is a horrible tragedy, but you know what, I'm not going to produce another victim out of this. I'm going to protect the innocent. Now you do some thinking on that, and I know that this is challenging some of you right now. I know it is. But I think that we ought to be challenged a little bit. Okay, so the lies that Satan gives is this. An unborn baby is not a human being or a person. Every woman has a right to choose to abort her baby since the baby's in her body. It's only her business. It is better to abort a baby than to see it born unwanted, poor, or into a potentially abusive situation. Abortion should be legal because women were dying from botched attempts to end their pregnancies in back alley non-regulated facilities. Abortion should be an option for those carrying a baby that is potentially disabled, deformed, or sick, or in the cases that the woman's life is endangered, or in case of rape or incest. And I think we've answered those issues with the Word of God. Now, what does the Bible state about abortion? I'm going to run through this quick, so stay with me, okay? I'll read most of the scripture. What does the Bible state about abortion? Number one, Satan is the driving force behind the death of innocent children. We already shared with you Revelation 12:1. When we see this great red dragon poised before the woman who's travailing in birth, pain to be delivered. And it says that he's poised there, and the dragon stood before the woman, which was ready to be delivered, for to devour her child as soon as it was born. Well, you know what? The abortionist crowd has taken it a step further. They don't even wait until the child is born to destroy it. Do a study of every place that you find in the Bible where there's the killing of the young and the innocents, and you'll see that behind it is the driving force of Satan. This great dragon that was poised before Israel, waiting for the Messiah to be born, Herod was used as an instrument to try to destroy that life. And you know what? He called for the wholesale murder of all children in Bethlehem and in the regions and coasts thereof of 2 years age and younger. You know why he did that? Because Satan was motivating him. That came from the devil. How about Pharaoh, the killing of the Egyptian children? And ordered that all the male children that were born in Israel be killed while the Israelites were underneath the captivity there in Egypt. You know what? Thank God for Israeli midwives who defied the decree of a heathen king and said, "We will not obey you." By the way, that was the law of the land, and yet they said, "We will not obey you." And you know what? God blessed the midwives and made them mothers and gave them households and rewarded them. The worship of Moloch, causing the children to pass through the fire. Israel in its most backslidden pagan years, as it followed the worship, the demon worship, the devil worship that existed in Canaan, were a part of the way that they worshiped their false gods, was to take their children, their babies, and offer them into the fire as a sacrifice to a false god. Every time you see in the Bible the execution or the death of young innocents, you'll always find the devil behind it. And so, number one, we see that Satan is the driving force behind the death of the innocents. I'm saying this out loud. I'm saying it plain. What is behind the whole idea of abortion? The devil's behind it. He's a murderer and he's a liar. And you know what? He's weaved his lies so that he can commit his murders. The devil is the driving force behind it. Number two, the shedding of innocent blood is an abomination before God. Proverbs 6:16, these six things doth the Lord hate, yea, seven are an abomination to him, a proud look, a lying tongue, and hands that shed innocent blood. God help these people that claim to be doctors, that claim to be workers in the medical profession, that would put their hand to this evil work. God help them. They are committing an abomination before God. We are accused. By the way, I want to give you some ammunition here. A lot of times, listen, I'm talking about innocent blood, shedding of innocent blood. It's an abomination. The hands that shed innocent blood. Sometimes we're accused of being hypocrites for condemning abortion and yet favoring capital punishment. The Bible is talking about innocent blood here. And in the teaching in the Old Testament, encourage capital punishment. It's talking about retribution. That is not the same as the slaying of innocent blood. We're not hypocritical at all. Number three, innocent blood cries out to God for justice. And Cain talked with Abel, his brother, and it came to pass when they were in the field that Cain rose up against Abel, his brother, and slew him. And the Lord said unto Cain, "Where is Abel, thy brother?" And he said, "I know not. Am I my brother's keeper?" And he said, "What hast thou done? The voice of thy brother's blood crieth unto me from the ground. Now thou art cursed from the earth, which have opened her mouth to receive thy brother's blood from thy hand." Every single person involves himself in this, a nation that involves themselves in this. You know what? They set themselves up to be cursed. The blood of the innocents cry out to God for justice. Number four, abortion, watch this, desensitizes our nation towards the value of all human life. Of all human life. If we will justify the death of the unborn, we start down a road that leads us to the rationalization of the shedding of any and all innocent blood. That's why most of the committees, like the National Right to Life Committee, they are not only fighting on the front to prevent abortion and the youngest of the innocents, but they also are standing over our elderly people in our nursing homes trying to prevent a society for also deeming and judging them worthless or not worth life and finding ways to end their life and out of an effort to save money or, again, the inconvenience it opposes to a family. God help us. Matthew 16:26, for what does a man profit if he gain the whole world and lose his own soul? What shall a man give in exchange for a soul? The value of one human life is immeasurable in the eyes of God, and yet abortion desensitizes our nation towards the value of all human life. I'm sorry, but I need to say this, and I hope that you'll understand. In our press release, I said this: we joined our president and fellow Americans in grieving over the loss of the 20 innocents in Newtown, Connecticut. And by the way, that wasn't just words. I did, and you did. If you're human, you grieve that. But it's absolute hypocrisy for our president to walk in front of a podium and shed tears over 20 innocents that were slain, and yet fight behind the scenes to make sure that we continue killing 3,500, 4,000, I don't know what the number is, every single day. It's the height of hypocrisy. Abortion desensitizes our nations towards the value of all human life. I don't understand how we get to the point where people could just walk into a kindergarten room and kill innocent children. I know how we got here. I know how we got here. Number five, God will eventually bring judgment upon a nation that allows the shedding of innocent blood. I'm going to read two portions of scripture. Listen carefully. 2 Kings 24. In his days, Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came up, and Jehoiakim became his servant 3 years, and he turned and rebelled against him. And the Lord sent against him bands of the Chaldees, and bands of the Syrians, and bands of the Moabites, and bands of the children of Ammon, and sent them against Judah to destroy it, according to the word of the Lord, which he spake by his servants the prophets. Surely at the commandment of the Lord came this upon Judah, to remove them out of his sight for the sins of Manasseh, according to all that he did, and also for the innocent blood that he shed. For he filled Jerusalem with innocent blood, which the Lord would not pardon. If you want to mark that scripture, 2 Kings 24, the first four verses, keep that in mind. Think about that. If he would do that, unleash heathen nations to destroy his own people, he'll do it to the United States of America in a heartbeat. Psalm 106, verse 34, they did not destroy the nations concerning whom the Lord commanded them, but were mingled among the heathen and learned their works, and they served their idols, which were a snare unto them. Did you get that, church? They did not destroy the nations concerning the Lord, whom the Lord commanded them, but were mingled among the heathen and learned their works. Remember what I had over here this morning? Most of Christianity, somewhere in the middle here, leaning heavily this direction. Compromise is destroying us. It's destroying us. It's destroying us. Watch this. They were mingled among the heathen, learned their works. They served their idols. They were a snare unto them. Yea, they sacrificed their sons and their daughters unto devils and shed innocent blood, even the blood of their sons and their daughters whom they sacrificed to the idols of Canaan, and we're sacrificing them to the idols of materialism. And the land was polluted with blood. Thus they were defiled with their own works and went a-whoring after their own inventions. Therefore was the wrath of God of the Lord kindled against his people, insomuch that he abhorred his own inheritance. And he gave them into the hands of the heathen, and they that hated them ruled over them. Their enemies also oppressed them, and they were brought into subjection under their hand. And so God will eventually bring judgment upon a nation that allows the shedding of innocent blood. Preacher, what can we do? In closing, let me give you just a list of things. Pray to end abortion. Pray to end abortion. This is a spiritual battle. We must be fought with spiritual tools. Pray to end abortion. Number two, vote to end abortion. Vote to end abortion. God pity the Christians in this country that went to the polls this last November and punched a button or pulled a handle and voted for somebody who has come out and publicly said that they are for the murder of unborn babies. I mean it. God pity you. As far as I'm concerned, that blood's as much on your hands as it is that politician. I mean, this is not a point of compromise with me. I don't care if they stand for everything else in the world that I would agree with. If they're for this, I'm against them. Because they are not patriotic. They are not patriots. Because they are involving us in things that's going to bring us to utter destruction. What if I just went in and said this as a prophet, okay? Heathen nations will one day rule over America. And in many regards, already do, even as we stand here and speak. We sold our soul to heathen nations. We've sold our economy to heathen nations. So pray to end of abortion. Vote to end abortion. Number three, evangelize our nation. I believe the only way to change minds is to change hearts. And the only way I know to change your heart is for the Lord Jesus to do it. And there's many people, I would dare say, watch this, folks that got saved as adults in this room. Since you've gotten saved, you understand what the Bible says. And so you've had a change of heart about a lot of things that maybe before you were saved, you would say, well, I really don't see what the big deal is about it. You see, what we need to do is we need to get folks saved. And so let's evangelize our nation. Number four, let's educate our nation. I'm going to take the sheets that we gave you. I think one of the sheets is just a two-sided sheet that I'm going to make extra copies of. And I think one of the best things that you can do is just have a ready answer, question and answer sheet. Somebody begins to ask you questions about issues and challenges, to give them that little primer and just say, here's some answers to not only that question, but some other questions you might have. You know what? Educate yourself. I said to one of the ladies here, she was mentioning to me after the interview, and by the way, Channel 2 did a wonderful job. I really mean that. Channel 2 did a wonderful job, treated the issue very fairly, presented it very fairly. Channel 10 was more interested in putting forth abortion propaganda than they were quoting me or saying the thing. The same things the two let me say on the air, they censored. Channel 10 did. Let me say very little. They wanted to do the talking and they wanted to promote what they believe. And that's what you deal with when you deal with the media sometimes, just the way it is. But I would do it again because it did bring awareness and it caused people to stop and know about it. And so all of that. But, they're going to have their beliefs. But one of the things we were talking about afterwards is she said, you know, one of the things she said, this one of the great things about being an American is we live in a land with a lot of different opinions. And I said, amen. I said, but you know what? Everybody that has an opinion ought to have an educated one. And I said, I think the only way to be educated is to do a thorough investigation, a thorough analysis of both sides of an issue. And I told her this, most people that say that they are for abortion have never, ever read anything that presents an opposing view. And I said, I'm all for the freedom of Americans to have opinions, but it's a shame when people only expose themselves to the facts or the cliches of one side. And she didn't have anything to say to that. She got real quiet after that. And so one of the things we can do is to educate. And the papers that we'll make available, I think you ought to keep some around. Or I think if you've gotten into a discussion at work with somebody, they've got some questions, I think you have tools, you have resources, and there's things that we can certainly do. But let's pray for our nation. Let's confess the sins of our nation. I think we ought to confess the sins of our fathers, confess the sins of a nation, and let's make sure in this area we are rock solid in what we believe. Heavenly Father, I pray that you'd help me, Lord. I covered a lot of things and really more material than really was available in the time slot. I know I hurried through some, but Lord, I know I'm preaching also to people that are like-minded, like-hearted. And yet, Lord, even the Church of Jesus Christ, some of us, Lord, without even knowing it, are more affected sometimes by the brainwashing that happens, the constant beating of the drum of the opposition and the anti-biblical views. And if we're not careful, pretty soon we can begin to say things that just wouldn't align with the Word of God. Help us, Lord, to have some reset buttons hit in our life. And I pray, dear God, that you would help in this month, Lord, where we are encouraging our people to examine our heritage of holiness. Lord, what an appropriate month, I think, for there to be 1,000 white crosses in the front yard of Blessed Hope Baptist Church. Help our country to understand they also have a godly heritage. Oh, what would our forefathers think? What would those that crafted this country think if they were allowed to come back and visit Washington and see the things that our quote-unquote freedoms have allowed us to do? And so I pray, dear God, for America. I pray for our nation. God, I'm brokenhearted over it. I can't imagine the cries of 60 million babies, the cries of innocent blood. I can't imagine what you hear every day. God, you've been very, very kind to this nation and long-suffering and merciful and patient with us. And Lord, you've given us an extended space of grace. May we understand that as Christians and be thankful for it. May we use this time to get the gospel of Jesus Christ to every single person we can. Help us, Lord, to be busy, dear God. The sun's setting, darkness seems to be taking over. The hand is slowly moving towards the midnight hour. The cry will come. I think it'll come soon. May we be found in the battle, dear God. We pray in Jesus' name. Let's